Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Thank you for joining us for another Sunday morning service here at El Paso Bible Church. I'm going to go over a few announcements from our bulletin this morning, read a passage from Scripture in preparation for our pastor's message, and then end with a prayer. If you have a bulletin and you want to open up and follow along with me, in the center you'll see that two Sundays from today, May 19th, after the service, there'll be another newcomer's lunch. And this time it's going to be a Mexican food-themed lunch, so looking forward to that definitely. A reminder that Vacation Bible School is the week of June 17th through the 22nd, and it's for grades kindergarten through sixth grade. And then going back to the back of the bulletin there, a reminder that youth ministry is this evening at 6 p.m. here at El Paso Bible Church, and both the young adults and women's Bible study and ministry are on break right now. And last but not least, if you happen to miss yesterday's men's breakfast, guilty right here. Our next one will be on June 1st at 8 a.m. And then the trip will be still to be determined. As Pastor Josh has told us, there's quite a few weddings going on this month and this summer. So he'll certainly let us know when we're able to fit one in. But we definitely look forward to that. And actually, that wasn't the last thing. Just a reminder that for any of you looking to donate to the care ministry for the Westside Pregnancy Center, there is a donation drop-off here in Building A, the kitchen area. There's some tables back there if you want to leave things behind for that. If you want to open your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings you give us this day and every day. And Lord, we do thank you for your word and the reminder, as Moses wrote to your people, that we need your word. We live by your word. We thank you that your word is complete and that is sufficient for us to live lives, our lives, according to your will and how you would have us live them. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us this morning for a time of worship?
Yonder on Calvary. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord. delivered from prison bars that's flown. I fly away. Sing it out, church. Saw me and heard my cry. Now I am his.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Hope you all are doing well today. Children, you guys can go to Children's Church if you're doing that today. Adventurers, we changed. You know how hard it is. We changed like 3 years ago. The adventurers go there and the explorers go here. We'll sort you out even if I misdirect you, okay? Even if I mess up. But older kids over here, younger kids through the back. Guys, we need to pray this morning before we begin. As you know, it's not a formula that we follow. It's not law. But this week, our sister Janice has taken a turn for the worse. Janice Myers, pretty rapidly. Her cancer is metastasized, they think, into her brain tissue at this point. So as we sing that song, just a few more weary days and then it may be in her case. We don't know. That's not in our hands. But we're going to pray this morning for her and her family. And we have others. We have other situations. For example, Ernie is now in a therapy facility, a rehab facility. I'm not sure what the technical difference is, but he's not in the hospital any longer, but in therapy for recovery and other things as well. So we're just going to pray for those things in particular this morning. I hope you'll join with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We do thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that our weary days are not without number. And we thank you for your grace to us in those days that we have. And Father, we do pray for comfort, as much comfort as is possible by your Spirit for Janice as she's taking this downturn. And comfort for her family as well, knowing the steadfastness of her faith and her confidence, so that they would not grieve as without the ones without hope, as we do not. We grieve that the flesh is what it is. It decays and dies. But Father, we thank you that through the last Adam, we have life by grace through faith, and we can look forward to being with you forever. Father, we thank you for Ernie and the many years that he's been faithful to El Paso Bible Church and continues to be, and pray for his healing this morning. We pray for those who are in transition right now, in living arrangements, such as Carolyn as well. And just pray for comfort and peace and wisdom on their part. But I just pray for our church as a whole, that we would have wisdom. I don't think that's ever an inappropriate request for ourselves, that we would know how to apply the things that we know in a way that is honoring to you and brings your personality, your character, your truth, the doctrines that we understand to be held in favor by those around us, so that we would be a good testimony to your faithfulness to us. as we are faithful to you and to others. But Father, I pray that you bless our time in your word today as we go through this fourth chapter of Matthew and discuss what you have revealed to us about your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're in an interesting portion of Matthew. All of it's interesting. So like people, sometimes I think I've told you this, when I talk to other pastors that are in the circles that I travel in, they're a little bit shocked that I'm going to do like a verse by verse thing through Matthew. Most of them tell me, and many of them have been in ministry a little longer than I have. I've never done that. It's like give them heart palpitations to try to get through Matthew verse by verse. Let me tell you something. I'm not scared of it. Okay. I love it. I love it. But it is challenging in a way to deal with, to bring it to a proper application without legalism to us as the church, right? Because we're talking about Jesus as King. And of course, the Son of God is King of creation from eternity past. And I hope that's not him. Maybe I didn't misidentify him. All right. I think he'd call me on the phone. But what we're talking about is Jesus incarnate in fulfillment of the prophecies that are throughout the Old Testament, of the righteous one, the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, the seed of the woman, going all the way back, and so many references to what he would do and who he would be, that the coming righteous king to rule a righteous nation in a righteous land forever, land, seed, blessing forever and ever and ever without end. And that's what we're talking about, and that's what causes people problems. I don't know how that causes people problems, to recognize who Jesus of Nazareth is and who Matthew talks about him to be. But we have been talking about him that way, as the Messiah, the anointed one, the fulfillment of the covenants made through David and previously through Abraham, and in a sense to Adam and Eve. And that he is the fulfillment of those unconditional covenants made to Israel. Remember, his genealogy showed us that he was qualified according to the prophecies. His lineage was appropriate to take on that role. He had to be of the line of promise, of the line of David. Now, his baptism showed that he was qualified based on the Lord's favor, God's favor upon him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But more than that, we need to understand that the prophecy about the Messiah was to be a suffering servant, right? To this day, many people in the Jewish, unbelieving Jewish community don't read Isaiah 53. They don't teach Isaiah 53. They don't understand Isaiah 53, and they avoid it, right? Describing the suffering servant who is the Messiah. And so somebody asked me recently, he's a pastoral church growth consultant. I don't hang around a lot of those guys because I think that all they got is Skittles in their back. You know what I mean? All they want is toss Skittles. I don't care about that crap. But he asked, what is the thing that you would warn young leaders, young pastors about going to the ministry? What would you do that is something that you can't teach? Something that you can't teach them. And I thought about that for a minute, and here was my answer. I expected this guy to light me up. Now, that's ridiculous. I said, listen, it is the willingness to embrace suffering. It's the willingness to embrace suffering. No human can teach another human to do that. I don't think. You can cause other people to suffer. You probably have caused other people to suffer. I got news for you. It happens. Jesus' baptism demonstrated not only that God's favor was upon him, but the reason that God's favor was upon him is that he willingly embraced, voluntarily embraced the necessary suffering to fulfill the role. And it was profound. If you read, which we do at least once a year in a public service, Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53 that describes this. He's the king. He's willing to embrace the suffering that was needed in order to fulfill the role. on behalf of the nation. And God was pleased with him for doing so. So he is the king. But we need to understand, I think, that there's at least one more qualification that comes up when we're talking about biblical necessities for the king, for the Messiah, for the anointed one. And that is simply his competency. So we like to talk about competency in the church. That's unfortunate, because we ought to. And when I say competency, Jesus just started his public ministry at his baptism. Had Israel been characterized by courageous, righteous leaders in its history? A good bit. Sometimes, I mean, there were good judges, there were good kings, there were bad judges, there were bad kings. There were people who needed to repent, but there were some righteous ones. There were some righteous ones. Many of the righteous ones, even the man after God's own heart, succumb to temptation, don't they, in the end? We read about when you go to seminary, right? This is like 80% of the chapel messages. How to start well. You guys, you're all starting well. They tell us you're starting well, but you've got to finish well. And that's true, right? Because a lot of the examples in Scripture of spiritual leadership is the opposite. You can almost just flip a page open and say, well, there's an example of starting well and finishing badly. Right? You almost, even the ones that are good often don't finish well. But Jesus says, we've had good kings. We've had righteous kings. We've had, we've had revival. Think of Josiah became king when he was 8. Revival. Josiah's day. What makes you think, looking at Jesus, you would see a human? I don't think he walked around glowing, like all the medieval art that has Jesus with the glowing fiery crown. I don't think that's legit. I think he looked like a carpenter guy, a builder guy. I'm not sure if it's a sin to have a cut on your finger, but his hands might have looked like mine, all crooked and stuff, from having things I was building drop on it, or close on it, or shock me, or cut me, or grind my hand. What makes you, Jesus, think that you have the competency to do this? We haven't had a royal line in centuries. We're a vassal state. The Romans have been a vassal state to empires for centuries. What makes you think that you could do that when nobody else could finish well enough to fix this? Remember that Jesus is kind of recapitulating the history of Israel in his person. That's how Matthew sees it. Jesus came out of Egypt the same way that Israel did. They went into the wilderness. Israel succumbed to the temptation. Jesus is going to go into the wilderness and conquer temptation. That's what we're seeing. I think what we're seeing here is Jesus proving kind of this point. Like, we have bad definitions of success, so you're going to misunderstand when I say this, okay? We have bad definitions of success. But really, when we're looking at people who are to lead in any environment, we need to find people who have succeeded. Right? Some measure. They need to have succeeded. Now, success doesn't mean butts in the seats. It doesn't mean a bank account of a certain size. In this case, spiritual leadership, we see that Jesus was successful, that he was qualified to lead as king, as the anointed one, because he will successfully resist temptation alone. He will successfully resist temptation alone. Now, you may not understand. You may not understand why that's important yet. I hope you will by the time we're done. This is critical if you're going to lead, if you're going to be by yourself at critical moments. That is when the temptation will hit. That's what this passage is about. Jesus is qualified by lineage. He was born king of the Jews, born son of David, born son of Abraham. Even the Babylonian Magi, Eastern Magi, recognize that about him. he was delivered from the hand of a murderous king, the way God delivered Israel from a murderous king. All of these things are true, but competency is the final example. Are you able to resist temptation alone? Let's read this. I love doing math. You know, most people, you know, you get all this in Sunday school when you're like 8 years old, right? All the stories about Jesus doing stuff. It's great to do this as grown-ups, isn't it? I love it. Love it. All right. So then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. We'll come back to that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, I told you, we come back. I want you to read that first part again. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert, so that he could be tempted by the devil. That's disconcerting, isn't it? Now, there's a fine line here, isn't there? Because James tells us that God is not tempted by evil and he himself tempts no one. There's a line there. God is not doing this, but God is taking Jesus by his Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Because he needs to demonstrate success for the sake of his testimony. The Father knows about his success. Isn't that like, so say you're hypothetically a 27-year-old that graduates from seminary. Hypothetically. And hypothetically, you go interview at like 100 churches. And hypothetically, 3 years later, you're still doing that. And hypothetically, when somebody asks you, how do you know you can do that? It's because I know I can. That's basically what I was doing. I know I can. Now, if I went home and asked my daddy, he said, "Yeah, I know you can too." And he was right. But he couldn't prove it either. He just knows how stubborn I was. That's why he would say it. He is hard-headed enough that if he bangs his head on a wall long enough, it'll come down. Essentially. I mean, he wouldn't say it that way. My dad was way nicer than me, but I know it was going through his head. So he needs to be able to demonstrate to the people in order to make that offer of the kingdom his competency. So he needs to pass this test. And at first blush, it seems kind of disturbing, though, doesn't it? It's like when you read the first couple chapters of Job, right? And you figure out why Job suffers the way Job suffers. You go, holy crap, I don't want to suffer like that. Did God do that to me? I've had so many people like, oh, life is tough. Life is tough. I can't afford my $900 SUV payment or whatever it was at the time. I wonder if this is Job's testing. I wonder if this... No. Not even close, bro. Somebody accused me one time, because the first year of seminary was real tough. My wife spent the first semester, two-thirds of the first semester in the hospital. We moved three times, three different cities. Had two kids before our first anniversary, you know. Life was busy. It was tough. And somebody made that accusation. Oh, you're having that Job experience. I said, don't say that. Because my kids and wife are still alive. I still have groceries. I have a place to live. It seems disturbing. But we need to understand. I don't think that this is necessarily an indication of what everybody experiences. Everyone. It is in Jesus' case, an assessment, a proving of his competency, a test for ministry, for leadership, for service. Now, you may not think then that that applies to you. You would be wrong in a way, right? You have an area of service. And you're either going to be a leader, generally, or you're going to raise one, generally. Is that okay? My dad was a leader in a particular ministry called Awana for many years. And he would have been recognized within that ministry as a leader. But he never would have done what I do for a living. Most of my siblings, I think, still think I'm crazy, except for my baby sister. My brothers may be right. I'm not sure. I may be crazy. For ministry, but this category needs to be in the system of our doctrine, that God prepares people he has chosen to lead others. And if you can't point to the Lord's preparation for serving in leadership in a ministry at all, ever, we're going to ask you at El Paso Bible Church, how has the Lord prepared you for this ministry? How has he done it? And if you can't say anything, pass. We love you. We know the Lord has something for you to do. But we've made a lot of mistakes, as every local church has, over the 97, that's actually 54 years now. I'm used to saying 50. Been around a long time. God prepares them, and part of that is like this, allowing leaders to be exposed to temptation. Because it goes to the territory. You can't lead without being confronted with the flesh in yourself or somebody else. Right, guys? I'm not saying it's just everybody else. But if the flesh doesn't cause you to want to pop somebody in the nose, I don't think you're paying attention. You probably shouldn't do that as a leader, as a pastor, as an elder, deacon, even a Sunday school teacher, maybe a nursery worker, certainly not. Nursery workers get the most flesh put in front of them of anybody, right? 2 and 3 year olds. Next up is junior high. Sorry, junior high guys. We need to have the category. He's got to succeed here. He has to succeed by himself. He has to succeed alone. When he's in his office, in his shop, by himself, in the desert. You want to lead, gentlemen, you need to be ready to be tested. To succeed at being tested. Jesus himself was not exempted from it, and the Father knew that he would succeed. And he still had to take it. Isn't that funny? You know these protests now, right now? They all... We'll stop as soon as you give us good grades without taking the test. You hear that one? We'll go peacefully. I had a lady here tell me one time years ago. She asked me for money. It was a very strange scenario that she had made up in her mind. And I said, we're not doing that. Okay, Pastor, I'll go peacefully. Yes, you will. Just understand, everyone goes peacefully. You don't threaten me in the foyer. We'll go peacefully if you just give us what we want. Right. Jesus was not exempted from it, even though the Lord knew that he would pass it. His Father knew that. So what's the first one? Well, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he got hungry. You guys are already hungry, aren't you? I'm a little hungry. The tempter comes to him hungry. What does he do? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Now listen, the devil knows exactly who Jesus is. Anybody want to argue with that? He knows exactly who Jesus is. If you are the Son of God. By the way, the devil knows who I am. The devil knows who I am. He knows who you are. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he knows that. That won't stop him from doing this. That was close. The Lord knows I'm klutzy too. I need to stop marching across this stage. I think Roger's got us some extenders planned here in the near future, so then you guys won't have to like I do when I do that. He knows who I am. He knows who Jesus is. What's the temptation? The temptation, actually, I think, is to submit to the devil. It's a question. If you are the Son of God, do what I say. He puts a test. You're hungry. Use your Son of God powers. Right? Use those and command the stones to become bread. The devil doesn't need proof. The devil knows who Jesus is. What is he saying? I want you to doubt. I want you to put a false test before yourself so that you can be confirmed in your identity because you've been struggling and suffering for 40 days and 40 nights. He questions his identity, wants to make him question his identity in his humanity. Prove to yourself who you are. Now, after 40 days of fasting, guys, by the way, I've had somebody call me not that long ago and say, you know what, I feel like the Lord is calling me to fast like Jesus. You know what the answer to that is? No, he's not. You'll die. You'll die. That's a few too many days. I mean, unless you're on, you know, my 600-pound life or something, I mean, maybe you won't die in 40 days, but even then you might. Lots of people suffer from malnutrition, you know, regardless. But you might die. But you're not going to come out of it. Hell, this is supernatural, but it does teach us a lesson. I told them that. Don't do it. But you shouldn't expect these precise conditions. You shouldn't expect that God is going to lead you out into the desert and tell you not to eat for 40 days, and then the devil's going to show up. You understand that. If for no other reason, none of us are nearly as important as Jesus is. We don't demand Satan's personal attention like this. But the principle we can apply in a way here, right? So what should you expect in terms of temptation as a believer in Jesus Christ? We should expect this category. The core of this temptation is to doubt our identity. It is to doubt our identity in Christ. That is a temptation and it is evil. To doubt your identity in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to do it, but you need to recognize what it is. I think all of us have doubts occasionally. Say we occasionally eat too much. We occasionally say naughty words. We occasionally drive a little too fast, hypothetically. Nobody raised their hands for any of that. You guys, you're so nice. You're so good, righteous, holy, blameless. I mean, I do all that stuff. Get angry when I just see in a yellow license plate. No offense, New Mexico drivers. These days, it makes me upset. It's almost as bad as California. You're going to California? All right. You should expect that category of temptation. That there's going to be significant effort directed towards us to doubt our identity. Now, is the test real? Anywhere in Scripture say that the Messiah was going to, when he was hungry, just going to snap his fingers and make bread out of rocks? No. See, we talked some about this like in Sunday school today, right? We talked about why we don't talk about how to slay the giants in our lives. Because David wasn't commanded to slay the giant in his life either. David was a Jewish man who was embarrassed by the cowardice of his countrymen, who had all had the same promise that if you go in and possess that land, you will drive the enemies out before you. And even if he did it as one man, God would honor it. David was never commanded to slay a giant. He was commanded to believe God and to possess the land, and it didn't matter. So you're not commanded to slay the giant in your life. The Messiah was never told scripturally, never promised that he would do this magic trick and turn stones into bread either. But the temptation was to doubt his identity. I mean, God did all sorts of bread miracles in Scripture. Was it Elisha? They just kept having the bread and the oil replenished little by little. The widow? Yeah, that was Elisha, I think. I get Elisha and Elijah sometimes mixed up. Y'all are with me, right? Sometimes you do that. I even have a brother named Elijah, and I can't keep him straight from Elisha. I don't ever call him Elisha. We call him Eli. He could be Elisha or Elijah. We may have totally forgotten 20 years ago. I don't know. Sorry, Eli. We got another Eli here. You're Elijah, though, right? he confirms it on Facebook for me every time he likes something. Elijah, says Elijah. Probably need to get my brother to do that. There's no test for this. The Son of God is the Son of God. He is because He is. That's His ontos. It's His being. The test is irrelevant, but the temptation is real. And oftentimes, I think that we're even encouraged by churches, by teachers, by pastors, to set up for ourselves tests that are false to prove that we are believers in Jesus Christ. Occasionally, I have asked what I thought was a rhetorical question in groups of believers. It should know better. I will ask, do believers intentionally sin? I'll ask you, do believers intentionally sin? Good answer. Y'all are sharp. So you can't say that if you're really a believer, if your identity is really in Jesus Christ, that you won't intentionally sin. You probably did it today. No offense. I'm not trying to judge you. I probably did it today. Probably a sin to forget when you did it. That's another one. That was unintentional. Just old. Famous preacher out there. He's going to be with the Lord now. Said he woke up once in a cold sweat. Absolute, legitimate, cold, clammy sweat, hyperventilating, right upon waking up, it sounds like to me. And it was racing through his mind, doubts about whether he was going to heaven when he died, doubts about his salvation. This guy, you would know his name. He says that he kind of talked himself off the cliff by saying, well, if I wasn't a believer, I wouldn't even be worried about this, about whether I'm going to heaven when I die. And that was how he talked himself off the cliff. Of doubt about his salvation. What a load of cheap chicken baloney, man. Unbelievers all over the world are worried about that. Do you know how I know that? Because Roman Catholicism is the largest tradition in the world. The IRS considers Christian. And they teach that if you teach assurance of salvation, that's the sin of presumption. So by definition, people who are faithful Catholics are sitting, running around worried about whether they're going to heaven when they die. And many of them are unbelievers. Happens all the time. That's a false test. And what it will end up doing is causing you to doubt further. It will not relieve your doubts. If you use a false test, the only positive you get is a false positive. Right? No matter how many times you put it in the centrifuge. Oh, that's a different thing. Different cycle. Don't use false tests because the results are unreliable. Jesus has a better answer. Does that surprise you? He has a better answer. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I've heard all sorts of applications, all sorts of things that you should join. You should jump on board with this program, this video Bible study series. You should join this ministry, this parachurch ministry, all this, because people live by the Word of God. You should study the Bible. Anybody want to argue with that? You should know the Bible. You should learn the Bible. You should even make sure that you have a familiar paper copy of a formal equivalency translation of the Bible. That means no NLTs. Guys. Something that tries to go word for word of the Bible. NASB, ESV, something like that. New King James, I would say. But what is Jesus saying? Is he saying that when he has doubts about his salvation, he's going to go, he's saying, if I need to know and I need to prove who I'm the Son of God, not his salvation, right? But the Son of God. You would have a different question about your identity. That he should just go to Haggai or something? And that proves that Jesus is the Son of God. No. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God What was the last words that proceeded from the mouth of God upon Jesus? At least recorded. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's not saying, go back to Leviticus and read about animal sacrifices and that proves what your identity is. Allow God's proclamation of your identity to be the only proof that you need when you doubt or when you're being tempted to doubt. See the application? No false tests means no false positives. Simply allow God's word to define your presumption and your understanding, your confidence in your identity. And allow that to be the basis for dealing with temptation. Jesus has those words in mind. We ought also, right, to remember what God says about his children. Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. Right? That simple. Now 5-7. Let's keep going. More temptations. And the devil took him up into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. You can't stand here. This doesn't exist right now. About 170 feet above the next closest flat spot. From my understanding, it's a little further than that down to the lowest spot you would likely fall from this height. About 270 feet. I'm standing on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put Yahweh your God to the test. Again, the test isn't valid. The test is disingenuous. Excuse me. It's not a valid test for being the Son of God. If you go back to Psalm 91, that's not even recognized, I don't think, really. It's a messianic psalm. It's about, in general, the people who are God's people. You shouldn't take life coach advice from the devil. Right? I ran into a guy. I asked him what he did for a living, and he legitimately told me, I'm a full-time life coach. I don't know what to say to that. Like, I just think of a life coach as somebody who's really good at CPR, right? You know what I mean? That's not what they're talking about. They're trying to fix the clutter in your mind and the clutter in your closet and all that. Yeah. Good luck, buddy. I'm Captain Clutter. And it's all in process. It's all moving. Don't take it from the devil, though, right? The test isn't valid. He quotes Scripture to do it, and we pointed this out, right, that they're going back to the very beginning of Genesis 3, right, the devil misquotes God's word in order to deceive successfully. Here it's not going to work. So Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. Now, we know, because we're students of the Bible, that there are exceptions, right, that God tells people sometimes to test them. Test me in this, he says to King Ahaz. Ahaz is being falsely righteous. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put the Lord God to the test. But King, he says, oh, yes, you are. And make it a doozy. Make it something that you can't even imagine. Make it something as deep as the deeps of the sea and as broad as the heavens. Make it huge, buddy, because you need a lesson and you're going to get it good and hard. So when God says, test me, you test it. This was not a test that God said. Malachi 3:10 is another test for Israel. Start bringing in the appropriate tithes and offerings and see what I do. Right? There are times where that's the case. But Jesus just shut it down. Again, how do you have success over temptation when you're alone? When you're alone. When there's no party around you warning you that it's temptation. Supporting you, uplifting you, sending you the out-of-context Bible verses that we send each other to encourage us. That encourage us anyway, even though they're wrong. Right? We do that. We do it. I've done it. Long history. He just shuts it down. Don't tempt me like that.
should not put me to the test.
You know, because sometimes we're worried about winning. We're worried about winning the apologetics battle, and not all of them are worth winning. He's not bringing out a superior hermeneutic. Right? That's where we want to battle people as dispensationalists, right? We want to battle, well, our hermeneutic is better. It works in ways that no other hermeneutic works. No problem. But certain things are a waste of your hermeneutic's time. Like when the devil tells you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? I mean, that's functionally what's happening here, right? Your mama knows that you don't need to hermeneutics your way out of that. That's a bad idea. Don't do it. Shut it down. Another way to respond to questions about your identity, just don't accept it. Succeeding for the purpose of leading, sometimes just shutting down, rejecting temptation. A little bit different, last one here. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. A little bit different this time, isn't it? No question about the identity. Right? No question about the identity here. That's important. Can someone who is a true believer be legitimately tempted to misdirect their worship? Yeah. Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things, as we are. So can you even tell? So I have a lot of people tell me that true believers won't follow the lead of some of these fruitcake churches on Instagram. Fruitcake churches on social media. Fruitcake churches here in El Paso. I beg to differ. Worship can be misdirected. You can begin, all of that, in my opinion, is a physical thing. Actually, you end up worshiping dopamine in your life. The things that make you happy. That's the core addiction that all humans suffer from. You can get addicted to dopamine. Some things will kill you faster in order to get you your dopamine fix. Going to a fruity church is probably one of the ones that won't kill you so fast, right? Heroin. Cocaine, that'll do it faster. But it's the same core problem, actually. It scratches the same itch. Misdirect your worship. That's the temptation. Satan says, I'll give you the identity. You don't need to prove it. You don't need to prove it to yourself. You don't need to prove it to me. You don't need a test. Just change your worship a little. Misdirect your worship towards me to my counterfeit offer. Now, I've heard a lot of people say Satan couldn't offer this. I beg to differ. Scripture refers to Satan as the God of this world. Now, what he can't do is offer it to him forever. Would you be able to resist the glory? I'm resisting quoting a line from Nacho Libre right here. You want a little bit of the glory? Can you resist that alone? Without people surrounding you to build you up and lift you up? Because if you can't succeed alone against the temptation of seeking the glory of this world, then you are not fit to lead. You're not. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be super nice. I'm telling you that if you want to lead, you must willingly embrace the suffering of temptation. Guys. There are funny ways to say it. DIY rednecks like myself say, you got to hug the potty to put it in, guys. You ever installed a toilet? Worse, have you ever taken one out? Got to hug it. Jacob and I are plumbing buddies. We got all sorts of plumbing we've done together. Army guys sometimes say you got to hug the cactus, Right, guy? Right, Jeremiah? You say that sometimes. That may just be a redneckism that's gone army. Everybody else goes country, but the country goes army sometimes. Yeah. Willingly embrace suffering. Be willing to encounter temptation and succeed against it on your own. Not everybody is supposed to lead, guys. But there are many people who think they want to and aren't ready. Satan says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you everything you could ever dream of. All the kingdoms, all the glory of the world. There's no Bible in that one. It's a counterfeit offer. King Jesus is who he's speaking to. King Jesus is here because the kingdom is at hand. There's an opportunity there, right? All the nations, all the peoples. But he has the real deal at hand. All the glory of the world will come to worship in Jerusalem during his reign. Don't shortchange God's perfect future in the short term. Some temptation requires a doctrinal rebuke. You shall worship Yahweh your God and serve him only. All of us. We don't follow after the money. Don't follow after the glory. Don't follow after comfort. False standards of things. Some temptation requires a doctrinal rebuke. Now, as I said, I don't think any of us here are going to personally face the individual personality of Satan. I'm just not that narcissistic to think I'm important enough to do that. Okay? But that doesn't mean I'm not going to encounter temptation as a result of his minions or his minions' influence on other humans, commonly enough. I don't think we're supposed to rebuke Satan. I don't think we're going to have the opportunity to do that. But we can rebuke the doctrine, right? We can refuse to be misdirected in our worship. We can comprehend, understand, embrace, and enact that God alone is worthy of our worship and our service. Our service, right? And if you're going to serve Yahweh, just, I mean, Christ understood this. This is the whole point of this thing, this whole experience. That if you want to serve the Lord, you will need to embrace suffering. He still hasn't had a snack, by the way. We talk a lot about how God ministered to Elijah when he was depressed. This is so fashionable, right? Like for the last 5 or 6 years. When Elijah was depressed, he took a nap and had a snack. Right? It's true. That was when he had essentially failed. That's okay. We can talk about God's graciousness to him in his failure, in his mind at the moment. Your success can't be dependent on whether you have a snack, guys. You'll live. You'll live. The angels came to minister to him after his success. And so he succeeded. And everyone could know that he would lead and could lead. To lead, we need to succeed according to God's standard to be able to resist temptation alone. Alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and for the example of Christ. The pattern that he gives us for resisting temptation, the doctrine of our identity in him, which is no less secure than his own, simply because of his word, that we should live by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. Father, we thank you that he succeeded and led. We thank you that we are in him. We thank you for the grace that brings us life in him. We look forward to being with you forever. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand? We'll dismiss with a song.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I fly away. Die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars is flown, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away.
Bless you, you're dismissed.